This morning, I'd like for us to begin by reading from Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll read a small portion there and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson this morning, and then dive right in. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 2. This is the account when Ezra read the law of God before the people, those people who returned from the captivity. And it says here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women. Nehemiah 8, verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Israel blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all of those fellows helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Verse 8 is the particular verse that I had in mind to emphasize this morning. We're dealing in this lesson with the issue of interpretation of the scriptures, otherwise known as hermeneutics. And we find a classic passage here in the Old Testament, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is indeed what interpreting the Bible is all about. It's not just reading the Bible, but it's also understanding the sense in which it was written. And so with that as an introduction, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's house. We thank you for bringing us here by your good providence. We thank you, Lord, that we have the scriptures, that we're blessed and privileged not only to have them one copy in our church, but each of us have several copies. And we have this blessed privilege, which many Christians in the world do not have. We have the freedom to meet and worship according to our conscience and according to the dictates of the Word of God. And we would not take these privileges lightly. And Lord, as we open your Word and begin to understand it and study it this hour and even for the remainder of this day, may we also approach your Word in our hearts with the same reverence that these people of old did when they heard the book of the law being read. And may you give us by your Spirit and through those who would speak an understanding of the sense in which you intended the scriptures to be. And we pray that you would also give us the spirit of obedience and application as we hear what is said. Lord, bless this lesson now as we look into the subject of interpretation. And make us wise, indeed, make us so that we will be able to handle rightly the word of truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've dealt so far with chapter 1 in terms of the main issues and principles found therein. There's revelation, inspiration, cessation, illumination. Now we come to interpretation. And then one more lesson we'll have on the issue of translation. And then after that, we'll have one study given over to a very brief review of chapter 1 and then question and answer time, which will take place in a couple of weeks. We're dealing with the subject of interpretation, which we find in both paragraph 7 and paragraph 9 of our Confession of Faith. Paragraph 7 deals with the issue of how it's even possible that we could interpret the Word of God. How is it possible that we can interpret the Bible? Because the Bible is clear. The Bible is perspicuous. It is not written in code. It's not some magical, mystical book. It's actually written with real words in real languages. in real time so that we can study it and understand it. At least we can understand the basics intellectually of the gospel message and our duty before God. We considered that in our last study. But there's something else that we have to look at in terms of this whole issue of interpretation. And that is not just how is it possible that we should interpret Scripture, but how actually do we interpret Scripture? How do we go about that task? In paragraph 9, we read these words: "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly." Now, I have a modern-day English version of the 1689 Confession before me, and I hope that it's not taboo to read from it, because I know that the author, those who paraphrased the Confession into modern-day English in this particular version, did take certain liberties, which in some cases does change the sense in which the original Confession was written. But in this case, they did not at all change the sense. And let me read it to you in modern English, just so it might make more sense to you and to me as well. Paragraph 9, the one I just read: "It is an infallible rule that Scripture is to be interpreted by Scripture, that is to say, one part by another. Hence, any dispute as to the true, full, and evident meaning of a particular passage must be determined in the light of clearer, comparable passages." And perhaps that shed a little more light on what our fathers in the faith meant by paragraph 9. This issue of interpretation has been historically called hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics is simply referring to the science and the art of interpretation. The interpretation of anything, and in this case, the interpretation of God's Word. An interpreter of the Bible is mainly concerned with two things: what does the text actually say, and what does the text mean? And those are two different questions. What does the text say, and what does the text mean? If I were to say to you, manually propel your floating device gently down the liquid solution, you might think, okay, let's first determine what he just said. And you would discover that what he said was, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. See, that's what I said. I said it in so many different words, but that's what I said. Once you get to the place where you know what I said, then you have to determine, what in the world did he mean by that? Row your boat down the stream, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. What did he mean by all that? Was he making a philosophical question? Was he commanding us to go row a boat? What was he doing? What did he mean by that? And how does that apply to me? Well, the same is true of the Word of God. We have to determine, first of all, what it actually says, and then we have to determine what it means. And both of those things are involved in hermeneutics. Notice I didn't say that the interpreter is to ask the question, what was the author or the biblical writer trying to say? Because very basic to our understanding of what the Bible is and what we considered last week, if the Bible is not clear, it's not the Bible's fault, it's our fault. And so we do not say, what was the author or the writer trying to say, and then put words into the author's mouth. We are trying to ascertain what he actually did say. We're the ones trying. The Bible doesn't try to do anything. It's clear. It's plain. If there's a problem, it's us. We cannot see it. And notice also that I did not say that the interpreter must ask the question, what does the text mean to me? Let's avoid that, at least at first. Our first question when we approach the interpretation of Scripture is not, what does the text mean to me? It's, what does the text mean? And if we're going to ask anything further, what does the text mean to God? What did he mean when he put these things in the text of Scripture? We must stay away from the subjective, mystical impressions that we might receive from the Bible and get down to what actually the text says and what the text was intended to mean. And stay away from this postmodern fuzziness, which seems to be quite popular today. And it's the same attitude that people have when they go up to somebody and they find out what a person believes, and they say, well, that's your truth. That's your interpretation. I have my truth and my interpretation. We're not interested in yours and mine. We're interested in what the true interpretation is in an objective sense. Now, the way we want to deal with this subject this morning is in a very practical way. I do not want to become overly technical, and I probably don't need to tell you that books and books and books have been written on the subject of hermeneutics. And it really is a wide open field for anyone to pursue a lifelong study in. I think I have about a dozen books at least on the subject of hermeneutics itself. And so you understand the subject is large. We can't possibly be exhaustive, but I trust that it will be suggestive and helpful. And some of the things that we bring up today are rules and principles that we would use each and every day of our lives as we read the Word of God. Two things we want to do this morning. We want to consider the proper approach to interpreting the Bible. And then when we've considered that briefly, we want to also ask the question, what is the proper method of interpreting the Bible? Proper approach, that is, what are some presuppositions that we ought to have before we even begin to read and interpret the Bible? How should we even approach this book? And based on what we've already studied concerning the Word of God, that it is the God-breathed words of God, therefore it's infallible, it cannot deceive, it cannot mislead. It is therefore authoritative, and it is perfect in every way. It is profitable wherever we come to it. It is clear and perspicuous. All of the things that we've learned so far about the Bible and so on should have their proper effect on our approach to reading and interpreting the Bible. So let's just throw out some of these attitudes that we ought to have when we come to the Bible, because we cannot really proceed to the very science of hermeneutics until we have the right heart and mind to bring to that science of hermeneutics. So how should we then approach the reading and interpreting of God's Word? First of all, with a sense of awe and privilege. With a sense of awe and privilege. We must come to the Word of God with the frame of mind that this is indeed God speaking. This is the Word of God. Luther said, it's a miracle how God has so long preserved His book, how great and glorious it is to have the Word of God. And we need to have that sense of awe and reverence and privilege when we come to the Bible, because it is indeed the Word of God. It is not just some novel. It is not just some historical book that you can buy anywhere on any shelf. It is the very Word of God. We must also approach it with seriousness, secondly. Those who use the Bible as a sleep aid are not approaching the Word of God in a serious manner. Those who read the Bible when they're half asleep, those who read the Bible while they're trying to also watch television or a movie, are not serious about the Word of God. In fact, it really should be questioned whether they're approaching the Word of God with that due reverence and trembling, which the Bible itself says we ought to have when we come to it. We must approach the reading and interpreting the Bible with an earnest desire to understand it. An earnest desire to understand it. We're not interested in mere impressions. We're not interested in reading the Bible and then having a soothed conscience, and our conscience says, you've been a good boy today. You've read the Bible. You've checked off that little quiet time box on your list of priorities. Good boy. And then you feel good about yourself the whole day because you did the right thing. We're not interested in reading the Bible for that reason. I hope that you understand what I'm saying there. I'm not trying to say we should not have priorities and have that on our list. But if that's the only reason you read the Bible is just so you can say, I read the Bible, well, then that would be a wrong approach. We're not to merely come to the Word of God to memorize it so that we can spout off scripture verses here and there. We come to the Bible for a correct understanding of it so that our minds will be renewed. We want perhaps impressions. We certainly want our emotions to be involved in our devotion to God. But first and foremost, we need to understand through the mind what God is saying in His Word. That's where it begins. And that's how we ought to approach the Bible. Also, we need to approach the reading and interpreting the Bible with an implicit faith in its contents. Implicit faith. In other words, when we come to the infallible, authoritative Word of God, we're to receive with meekness that Word, as the Scriptures say themselves. We're not to come to the Scriptures as a judge, passing judgment, deciding for ourselves whether this is right or this is wrong. We're not to come to the Word of God as a critic or a skeptic. We're going to come to the Word of God and find that there are certain things that run contrary and counter to our personality, certain things that run counter to our own prejudices and preconceived notions. And really, that's tough. But we need to come to the Word of God as creatures of God, listening to His Word. He tells us what the facts are. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And we have an implicit faith then in what He has given to us in the Scriptures. It's, I think, helpful to remember that when we pray, we're talking to God. But when we're reading the Word of God, He's talking to us, and we ought not to interrupt Him or talk back. He's talking to us. We need to receive them with implicit faith, what He says. We must approach the reading and interpreting the Bible always with prayer. We mustn't come to the Word of God and think that we will automatically be able to understand what it's saying apart from the Holy Spirit's aid. That would be a form of pride and self-sufficiency. We need to come to the Word of God with prayer. Prayer and Bible reading and Bible interpreting must always go together. As David even once said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And I love that passage in the New Testament where the two walking on the road to Emmaus are listening to Christ. They didn't even know it was Christ at the time, listening to Him as He opened up the Scriptures. And it says there in Luke 24, He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that is what we want to pray for each and every time we come to the Word of God. Too many commentaries and too many books have been written by so-called theologians who tried to practice the science of hermeneutics without having the right spirit and without the aid of God, and so have produced many a useless book and in some cases many a damaging book over the years. Now, we also must approach the reading and interpreting of the Bible in a spirit of obedience and self-application. We're not just interested in our intellect. We want to translate all that we learn into some form of obedience, even if the obedience on our part is simply to believe what we just read. When you come to the Word of God and you read something, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you think, well, how can I apply that to my life? Well, one of the ways you apply it is by believing it. That's true. That's a fact. God said that. And I'm commanded to implicitly believe in that. That's a way of applying all Scripture. So you may not always see something that has to do with what you must then go out and do, but there's always that application and spirit of obedience which we must cultivate no matter where we're reading. And then when we approach the reading and interpreting of the Bible, we must do so with the assurance that there is nothing useless in the Word of God. There's nothing useless. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired and it is all profitable. There's not a single place in your Bible that is not profitable for something. Either for reproof, for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I ran across this quote this week by an Anglican. If I mentioned his name, I don't think you'd recognize him. His name is Gore, Canon Gore. He said this: "Each of us, according to our disposition, is conscious of liking some books of Scripture better than others. This, however, should lead us to recognize that in some way we specially need the teaching that is less attractive to us. We should set ourselves to study what we less like, till that too has had its proper effect in molding our conscience and shaping our character. It's a good point. We tend to gravitate to the same places in the Bible, and it very well might be that we become imbalanced in our theology, in our thinking, in our interpretation, because we've ignored other portions of the Word of God, and sometimes large portions of the Word of God, because we simply did not feel drawn to them. But all Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture is meant to be read and to be understood. Now let me also qualify something here. When you go to the Word of God, whatever passage it might be, don't expect to think that every single passage you read is going to be immediately relevant to you. Don't expect that. That's unrealistic. Don't come to the Word of God and think, well, this is my section to read for today, and there has to be something there for me to apply to my life today. And if there isn't, well, then we think, I didn't get much out of that. There must not be much there. That's the wrong assumption. We should always approach the Bible knowing that what we're going to read that day is profitable in some way. We may not be able to see its profit or usefulness immediately, but over time, we will be able to see its usefulness. I remember when I was in high school, there were certain subjects in high school I had to take that as a teenager, I really questioned their usefulness. I thought to myself, why do I need to be studying this? What possible use will this be for me? And it wasn't until later that I realized that there was a use for it after all, if for anything else, to sharpen my mind. But think about this the next time you read about who begat whom and all the various Levitical laws and so on. When you're reading a passage of Scripture that's not as immediately relevant as others are, remember this, that perhaps there's something in that passage which is like a missing brick in the wall that you're building in your understanding of Scripture, a missing piece in the puzzle, that somewhere down the line, when you need that piece to help you understand another portion of Scripture, it will come to your mind and you'll remember what you read there, and it will then open up new vistas of understanding in the Word of God. Don't come to the Bible and think that everything you read on that one occasion you're reading it must be relevant to you. That is an outcropping of our modern day existentialist way of thinking, where we open the Bible like this and we treat it as a mystical book and we say, well, what does that say to me? The Bible says a lot of things, and everything is profitable, and it may not prove to be as useful to us until a later time. We must approach the reading and interpreting the Bible with fairness and honesty. When you come to the Word of God, don't inject into it your own prejudices, your own preconceived notions. Don't come up with an idea and then go to the Bible to try to prove it. Don't come up with something you've decided to do and now you're going to look for a proof text to support your view. Many, many people have mishandled the Word of God in that way. That's deceitful. It's not honest. It's not fair with what the Scriptures teach, because oftentimes there's a whole lot of exegetical gymnastics that go on to prove someone's point, which is not according to the context and sense of Scripture. And then when we come to the Word of God to interpret it, we must approach it Christocentrically and remember that Christ is ultimately the center of all of history and all of the Word of God. That doesn't mean you'll always see Christ in every passage, but every passage points to Christ in some way. In some way or other, Christ is the focal point of all of Scripture. Even if it's reading of lessons from the life of someone in the Bible, those things point to that Christ-likeness which all of us are to pursue. So in one way or the other, keep Christ in your mind as you read through the Word of God. And lastly, I'll close with this section with a quote from Jeffrey Thomas. When we approach the Scriptures and the interpreting of it, we need to do so with realistic expectations. I think it's in your bulletin. I'm not sure, but I'll read it. He says, do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I am glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the Word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. I like that quote. Be realistic in your expectations. Don't expect to understand all the Word of God at once. And don't even expect to see measurable growth in yourself because it is so gradual. And the Bible and God of the Bible becomes so much larger in our eyes that the more we study it, the more we realize how much we don't know and how much we still need to learn. And we'll be continuing to learn, by the way, throughout all of eternity, because we'll never be infinite. We'll always be finite. Only God is infinite, and therefore there will be knowledge to be gleaned even in the years in heaven. I speak euphemistically. Of course, there's not years. John Newton said there was, though, when we've been there 10,000 years. Now, we want to use the rest of our time considering certain rules that have to do with the proper method of interpreting the Bible. The proper method. Paragraph 9 in our confession, chapter 1, basically says this, that the infallible rule of interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. You know why that is? Because Scripture is the only infallible thing we have. Everything else is fallible. So if we're going to have a rule of interpretation, we must expect that God included it in His Word for us to use in order to interpret and understand the meaning. Some of you are familiar with computers and the Internet and all of that. How many of you have downloaded a program off the Internet to your hard drive? I have. And oftentimes when you download, it's one file. It's usually a big file that you download to your hard drive. And then once it's downloaded, you double click on what you just downloaded. And all of a sudden, this installation program comes up and it says, would you like to install this? Yes, no. And you click on that and follow the instructions. And then you find out that it's created a whole new subdirectory with all these other files in it. How did it do that? I only downloaded one file, but it created all these other files. And there might even be a section called help and a tutorial, and all of these things came with that one file that we downloaded. Well, in the same way, that's the way God gave us the Bible. When we marvel at a software program written by a mere man, we say, boy, this person really knew what I needed. They not only knew that I needed this program, but they knew that I needed to know how to do this program. I needed to know how to work it. I needed to know how to apply it and understand it. Well, God is not any less wise. When He gave us His infallible Word, He also gave with His Word a method of interpretation which is also infallible. And that's Scripture interpreting Scripture. What is obscure in one part of Scripture is made clear in another. We can look and see how the apostles interpreted Scripture, and therefore we can use those same inspired rules that they used to interpret the Word of God and so on. We do not need to get special glasses like Joseph Smith had to interpret the Bible. The Bible gives us self-contained all of the instruction we need. Now, expanding on that particular thought, what can we say? Well, we can say the following things. There's six practical rules of interpretation which all flow out of that same principle, that Scripture interprets itself. So let's unpack that a little bit, expand on that, and hopefully it will be practical in your own use. First of all, seek to understand the text grammatically. Now, some people shudder at the very word grammar, but all of us have some measure of grammar, and we use it every day. and all of us have some understanding of grammar. And the more understanding of grammar we have, the more useful that will be in our understanding of Scripture. Now, you might say, well, I thought you said Scripture interprets Scripture. Why do we need grammar? Because those who wrote the Scripture, the writers that God used to write the Scripture, knew grammar and understood grammar and wrote using the grammatical rules of their day and their language. Grammar, therefore, is something we must bring to the Word of God. In other words, what do words mean? How are they being used? Are they nouns? Are they verbs? What kind of verbs? Is it a verb that has to do with the present or the past or the future? These books in the Bible were real languages, real books, real rules of grammar, and they must be interpreted then in the light of those very things that the writers themselves knew and understood. Many errors and indeed cultic heresies have arisen through very simple mistakes in grammar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witness translation says the Word was a God. That is a grammatical error. And yet the whole doctrine is built on a grammatical error. Other errors have arisen from not understanding grammar. For example, Romans 6:6, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. Was crucified. Was crucified. He doesn't say our old man is being crucified. See, that's an issue of grammar. But it's very much relevant to our own Christian life and our understanding of who we are in Christ. Our old man was crucified. Our old man, everything we used to be, was crucified. It's not still alive. That's an issue of grammar and on truth that we need to apply. For God so loved the world. In this way is what the word so means. The word so, the Greek word houtos, does not mean God loved the world so much. It means God loved the world so, in this way. In this way, God loved the world. In what way? Not in every way you might think. God does not love the world in every way you might think. He loves the world in this particular way that he gave his only begotten Son. See, that's an issue of grammar. But it changes the whole perspective on that verse. The words world and all and every and any, that's an issue of grammar. They're indefinite pronouns. They need to be interpreted by the context. All and every and world don't always mean every man, woman, and child that has ever lived or ever will live. In fact, it never means that anywhere in the New Testament. So you get the point. Those are just a few examples of how grammar is important. Secondly, we need to seek to understand the text linguistically. That is, understanding language in terms of words and how the words have meanings and connotations, different ways in which words can be used. Words can be exclamations, they can be questions, they can be commands, they can be statements of fact. They can be used in a different sense, in a different context. The English language is very complex, precisely because certain words can be used in so many different ways. Think of the word set, S-E-T. Just think of all the ways that the word set can be used in the English language. I'm set to go. I set something here. Set can be used in, I don't know, look it up in the Oxford Dictionary and see how many times set is listed and all the ways in which it can be used. The same is true in any language. The same is true in the Greek language. The same is true in the Hebrew language. So when we come to the Word of God, we must avoid a concordance method of interpretation. That is, we must avoid this word study attitude where we think that by looking up a word in all the places in the Bible where that word's used, that we can then collect these verses and connect the dots and come up with new insights and doctrines. Because you're assuming that the word used here is being used in the same way that it's being used here. You're assuming that the writer who uses this word here means the same thing by that word as this writer over here. And it's not always the case. It's not always the case at all. In fact, even in our New Testament, Paul and Peter, James and John, they'll use the same word, but with a slightly different connotation, based purely on their own idiosyncrasies as a person, as a human being. They'll use a word this way that the other one uses in a completely different way. Words can mean different things even in the same verse or the same passage. If you read Romans chapter 7, you'll see that Paul uses the word law in four or five different ways. He doesn't mean the same thing every time he says law. In fact, he was a real wordsmith, the Apostle Paul, and he loved to use clever changes of words. And he would use sometimes the same word, like nomos, and he would use it several times in the same passage to refer to different things. So we need then to seek to understand the text linguistically and understand the usage of words. Now, thirdly, seek to understand the text contextually. The context is very important. Do not ignore the therefores, the fors, the wherefores, all of those words that indicate context. Don't go to the Bible and pick out a verse without understanding the flow of thought and the argument that's being made in that particular place. That's not how the Bible is to be treated. Now, in the book of Proverbs, perhaps it's written in such a way that that could be done. You could actually go to a proverb, which is a short little saying, and take it, because there is no context for it necessarily. But most verses have a context, and many mistakes are made by ignoring the context. For example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've heard that verse being used often in terms of all things, that is, unlimited. I can do all things. I can walk on water through Christ who strengthens me. When in the context, Paul is saying, I can do all these things. I can abound and be abased. I can be content in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. It's not all things unqualified. It's all things in the context of what he was saying. So let us avoid then that proof texting mentality and study to understand the text in its context. Fourthly, seek to understand the text historically. Seek to understand it historically. Two principles of interpretation need to be noted here. One is this. You need to discern, we all need to discern, between descriptive and prescriptive material when we come to the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. When we read historical accounts, we need to avoid thinking that anything that God commanded anyone to do in the past, he's therefore commanding me to do it. Or we need to avoid the idea that if a righteous, godly person in the past did something, then it must be okay for me to do it today. No. Many portions of Scripture describe what happened, but they're not necessarily prescribing what you should do. Judas hanged himself. Don't go and hang yourself. But we could even use godly examples. James and John, when they were in Samaria and the Samaritans rejected Christ at that one particular time, they said, should we call fire down from heaven? Elijah did it. They were confusing descriptive with prescriptive. Hey, if Elijah the prophet did it and we're the New Testament counterparts of prophets, should we not then think it in our ability and in our prerogative to call down fire from heaven? That was a mistake that they made. We mustn't make the same. Casting lots for a new apostle. It's described for us what happened. Don't take it as a prescription for you. Important decisions in life, you don't throw dice. You don't set out fleeces. You operate according to the moral principles of God's word. That which is revealed is for us. That which is secret belongs to God. The future belongs to God. The moral decisions revealed in his word belong to us. And another principle falling under this whole thing of understanding the text historically is that we need to observe the principle of progressive revelation. That is, when you're reading a portion of Scripture, keep in mind the writer and when he lived and how much of God's word did he have available to him at the time. Don't think that somebody who lived before the New Testament is going to have the same way of expressing themselves as someone who lived in the New Testament period of time, which basically says to us that when we interpret the Word of God, we need to interpret the old by the new and not the other way around. Those with greater revelation are those who are then more in a position to interpret those who had less revelation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Do not reverse that order. The new interprets the old. Now, the new does not cancel out everything in the old, but it most assuredly gives us a proper perspective. And I wish I could say more on that, but we're running out of time. Fifthly, seek to understand the text categorically. That is, according to what kind of literature you're reading. If you're reading a letter, an epistle, that's going to be different than how you interpret a poem. If you're reading poetry in the Bible, there's going to be poetic license. There's going to be imagery that's not normal in a historical narrative, for example. There's apocalyptic literature in the Word of God, which has all kinds of fantastical hyperbole. Moon turns into blood, the sun ceases to shine, stars fall from the heaven. That's apocalyptic literature. And there are a few places, Daniel, Revelation, and others, that have that kind of device being used, not so much to be taken in a historical way, as if it were a literal historical narrative of what will happen, but in the way that apocalyptic literature was understood by those who wrote that literature. And that is to throw light on an event that was of cosmic significance. Oh, I wish I had more time this morning, but I don't. There's all kinds of literature in the Bible. There's allegorical, parabolic, historical, biographical, doctrinal, and each genre of literature which we find in the Bible is to be interpreted by the same rules and principles that those who wrote those passages were operating under. I'm sure that when David interacted with his father Jesse and interacted with King Saul and others, he did not speak to them in the same manner that he wrote his Psalms. His Psalms are poetry made for music. He didn't speak that way to other people. And we need to approach the Bible literally, but only in this sense. What we mean by literal is we approach the Bible in the sense that the kind of literature we're reading was meant to be. Therefore, when Jesus says, "I am the door," what did he mean by that? He was using metaphorical language. He's not made out of wood. When he said, "I am the door, I am the vine, I am the bread of life," and we approach other passages of Scripture in the same way. I think I have something there in terms of parables in the notes. You can read that on your own. Just remember, don't build doctrines on parables, especially don't build doctrines on the peripheral things of parables. Not every blade of grass has meaning in a parable. There's usually one central meaning in a parable. Don't interpret parables. Very few of the parables, in fact, give us any license to look at all the details and attribute some kind of spiritual meaning. It's usually focusing on one central theme. Now, lastly, seek to understand the text theologically. And that is, make sure that whatever interpretation you come up with in your study of the Word of God, make sure that it does not contradict the overall teaching of Scripture. Because if it does, then I can tell you right now, you're wrong. Your interpretation's wrong. The Bible does not contradict itself. God does not contradict Himself. So if you come up with some proof text that you think changes your whole perspective, but it contradicts other portions and the overall teaching of Scripture, then you got it wrong somehow. Back to the drawing board on that one. For example, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We just preached on that not too long ago. They shall see God. In what sense shall they see God? We have to be careful that we don't, in our interpretation of that, contradict other portions of Scripture that tell us that it's impossible for us to see God in all of His full glory unveiled. So therefore, when you come to the Bible, interpret the darkest texts by the plainest texts. Interpret the fewer expressions by the more frequent and ordinary expressions. Interpret the uncertain places by the most certain. And if you follow these principles, then you will see how Scripture does interpret Scripture, and it will keep you out of a lot of hermeneutical trouble, and it will keep you from being a heretic. Make sure it all lines up with what the Bible teaches overall theologically as a whole. Now, I think you sensed that I ran out of time, that I rushed, and that there's a lot more to say, and there is. But you know what? I'm just going to leave it there, because our next lesson is translation, and we need to move at a steady pace through the confession. But I hope it was useful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would excite our hearts and motivate us to study it and not just read it, not just memorize it, but seek to understand it and help us to grow in all of these ways, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would not handle the word of God deceitfully or ignorantly. For we know, Lord, that many have treated your word that way and have twisted the scriptures even unto their own destruction, and we would avoid that by your grace. Help us then in every way, spiritually and intellectually and emotionally, in every way, Lord, to approach your word properly and interpret it properly. And we would ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.